Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
I'm excited to be back in our series here on Samson. And last week, it was really interesting, at least for me, it was interesting getting to talk about kind of the beginning of Samson's life. If you've ever heard the story of Samson preached, oftentimes the end of his life is what kind of gets focused on. But getting a chance last week to see kind of the miraculous work that happened surrounding his life and how he was set off and destined for great things, right? He was, his birth was proclaimed by an angel. There was all these miracles that happened. And then it was told to his mother that there was to be this Nazirite vow that he was supposed to have, not just for a time, like many Nazirite vows were to have at the time, but it was meant to be his whole life. And that Nazirite vow being something that means or denotes him for this special relationship and special purpose with the Lord, specifically on behalf of Israel. And that he was meant to kind of become the catalyst and the start of their freedom from the Philistines. And so over the course of this series, we're taking a look, like we did last week, at his calling, his successes, his failures, and how God uses him in spite of his shortcoming. How even though there is this reality of human sin that causes serious consequences, it cannot stop God from accomplishing his purpose. And so this week, we're going to begin to take a look at what went wrong or what begins to go wrong in the life of Samson. A lot of times when we look at biblical characters and we see sin creep up in their lives, a lot of the times it's blaringly obvious. And we say, oh, boom, there is immediately where it went wrong. And there's this huge major sin that goes on and it leads to this massive collapse. And there is some massive collapse that happens in Samson's life, but the beginning of his sin does not just like front page news billboard show up. It starts with the minor things and it begins to bleed into the reality of his life. And so we take a look and we say in our lives, a lot of times we don't just all of a sudden, one sin end up in the place we're at where everything is collapsing around us. A lot of times, it's a multitude of choices. It's an erosion of our lives because of our pursuit of sin. And the life of Samson is very similar. And so we look and say, how do we not allow our lives to become eroded by sin? And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that, but let's pray and ask the Lord for wisdom before we do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it teaches us, Lord, that it guides us, that it gives us truth. And Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And we pray that it shows up in our lives and it calls us to change. Lord, calls us to look differently, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to respond. You'd prepare our hearts to hear and to listen. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. And so we saw last week how this Nazirite vow had shaped the life of Samson. And at the end of chapter 13, we saw that he was blessed. And as he grew, he was blessed. And the reality of that Nazirite vow plays out in a couple different things. I kind of described it last week. There were some specific things he wasn't allowed to do and some specific things that he was supposed to do. And so some of those things that he wasn't supposed to do was to he was supposed to not drink of anything that that was alcohol or that contained something from the vine. So like that grape wine, right? He was told, or that Nazirite vow means you can't touch anything that's deceased or been dead. But he was also, right, given that purpose, which was to free the Israelites from the Philistines. And so there began to creep up these things in his life as he went about living this life blessed by the Lord in his Nazirite vow. And we see there begins to be, like I said before, this erosion. And so we see the start of this in Judges chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It says this: Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." First of all, doesn't seem like Samson's a very polite guy, right? He kind of just comes up and makes these demands of his parents, right? Go and get her for me as my wife, right? Not even a please in there. But we see the way that he begins to erode is he was commanded to free the Israelites from the Philistines. And as a Jew, he's called to marry people of God's people, the Israelites. But instead of doing what he's called to do, instead of remembering his purpose, which is to free his people, free God's people from the Philistines, he instead wants to assimilate with the Philistines. Instead of looking for ways to free, to leave the land, to once again take God's people and make them whole again, separated, freed from captivity, he instead goes to this place, looks for a wife, and wants to intermingle with the people that were his captors. But the thing that is interesting about this is he allowed himself to go and to start to look. Right? He went down to Timnah, and there at Timnah, he was looking around for a wife. He goes and he starts looking at the women, allowing him to think that that was an option. He knew his purpose. He knew what he was called to do by God, and yet he went and looked anyway. It's no surprise that he found what he was looking for, because he went with the intention of finding. His desire starts out small, but he makes choices that fuel the fire in his heart. It's like going to the liquor aisle in the grocery store and expecting not to buy something. Right? Oh, I'll just take a look. See if they had what I liked to drink, you know, back in the old day in stock. You know? Oh, you know, maybe it's on sale and I could just let someone know that I know likes to drink that. Right? Or, you know, I don't really struggle with lust, but I know that show has some pretty dirty and filthy things in there. And you know what? I'll just watch it anyway. And maybe when the stuff comes up, I'll fast forward through it. Oh, you know, it's already half over. Might as well not fast forward through it anyway. There's this reality of so often in our lives, we know what the temptation of our heart is, and we simply want to dip our toe in. That's really what the desire of Samson's heart was. He wanted to dip his toe in, but in reality, what happens? He comes back and he begins to make demands. He finds himself way off of course, way off of purpose. He was called to separate himself from the people of the land, from his captors, from those who had captured God's people, but instead, now he wants to assimilate, commingle, make it not a big deal. So we see there's the first thing. And in the process of setting up this marriage, there is an interesting encounter that happens later on in Judges chapter 14. While this is going on, Samson encounters a lion. And one of the things about Samson and the blessing that he had from the Lord is it gave him incredible strength. To say that Samson was a superhero really wouldn't be that much of a stretch. And so what happens is this lion shows up, and through this incredible strength that he was given from the Lord, he literally tears the lion apart with his bare hands. It literally says in that story, it says he tears the lion apart like you would tear apart a young goat. And so he rips this lion apart, literally rips the lion apart to shreds with his bare hands, and he leaves the carcass out as he's traveling back and forth from his family to Timnah, to where this woman's at. And he doesn't tell anyone that this happens. And days later, when he comes back, he notices the carcass of the lion sitting there. And this is what happens. Judges chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. After some days, he returned to take her, talking about that woman at Timnah, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of a lion. Ew, right? That is pretty gross, right? He finds this carcass of this lion that he killed that had been laying out for days, and there were bees and flies all over it, naturally, as a dead carcass would have. And in there, in the carcass, the bees made this nest and honey was there. And what does he do, right? He scrapes it out, he begins to eat it, and then he gives it to his parents. Now, at the beginning, I talked about the rules of a Nazirite vow, which is to not touch a carcass. So right out the gate, what does Samson mess up and do? He breaks that Nazirite vow. Oh, right away, God had set this plan out for his life. And in something so simple, he looks and he says, I'm going to do it anyway. And not only that, Levitical law says, for the purpose of protecting Israel's people from disease, that you're not supposed to eat anything that has come in contact with a dead body. Right? We now know that today as common sense, right? That's disease, that's nasty, that's gross. But for the Levitical law or for the Israelites, right? God laid that out as wisdom for them, but also as a law that they were called to obey. And so not only does he touch the carcass, he then breaks that law, disobeys the Lord that the Lord laid down in that law. And then he ropes his parents into doing it unknowingly. Now, when you look at this situation, you see this and you go, man, that seems pretty easy to avoid, right? Like, hey, Samson, just don't touch the body, right? Like, just don't touch dead things, right? Hey, just don't go around scraping honey out of dead bodies and feeding that to people, right? It seems really crazy. It seems really drastic. And it seems like something that would be really easy to avoid. But once again, what does Samson do? He allows himself to linger, right? Look back at verse 8. After some days, he returned to take her. He was on his way to do something else, and he turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. And then what does he do? He looks even more intently, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. So not only does he turn and look, so he shouldn't have done that, right? Because why does he need to be concerned with something dead? He's not supposed to touch anything that's dead. But then also, he stands there and he looks longingly, long enough to notice and close enough to notice that not only bees had gathered, but that there was honey flowing out of this carcass. And so now, which seems like something super easy to avoid, he has found himself nearer and nearer and nearer. If I were to look at your younger self and tell you, just simply, don't start your addiction. Just simply, don't start drinking. Just simply, don't start smoking. Just simply, don't do these things. You can look and say, well, at the beginning, it seems really simple, right? Stay away from those things. Don't do those things. Don't start that thing. But then when you look back and you play back your life and you look at where things went wrong, it didn't just all of a sudden randomly a light bulb switch in your head. Hey, I'm going to become an alcoholic today. Hey, I'm going to start a new addiction today. I don't think that Samson woke up that day and said, hey, I'm going to touch a dead body today. I'm going to break my Nazirite vow today. He allowed himself to creep closer and closer and closer. He allowed himself to get more and more and more distracted. And he allowed himself to get closer and closer and closer to sin and to give in to his temptation. The same thing works for our sin, right? We can play back and think about how our addiction started. And we know for many of us, maybe there's some circumstances in the room, but for many of us, we didn't actively say, I'm going to get addicted to this. But we can look back and say, oh, well, I made this decision. Oh, well, I did this thing. Oh, well, I threw in my lot with these people. Oh, I had hurt here, and I decided to turn to this rather than dealing with it. Hey, I started with just a little bit, and then a more and more and more and more, and then all of a sudden it was uncontrollable. The reality is, Samson lingers, he watches, and he allows himself to become enticed by sin. He breaks this Nazirite vow. He ropes in other people to his sin, all because he simply cared more about him and less about what God wanted. Because sometimes we want a little bit of sin. Sometimes our heart craves a little bit of this, a little bit of the same old, a little bit of the good old days. There was curiosity there, right? He had this Nazirite vow. He probably hadn't touched anything dead. He hadn't touched anything dead. And so when he sees this lion, there's probably a little bit of pride there. I did that. Look at me. And I'd love to go think about that. Relive the glory days. Then next thing you know, he's deep in sin. This is a warning to us. In the grand scheme, it can be easy and say, oh, you know, what's the big deal? The dude fell in love with a Philistine. He touched a dead body. He ate some honey. What's the big deal? The reality is, the big deal is he is compromising his obedience to God. Sin is disobedience to God. And whether it's a little white lie, whether it's a smidge of gossip, or whether it's the deepest, darkest evil that we can think of, it all is disobedience from God. It's all our own way, our evil, our choice that says we believe we know what's best over a holy, true, perfect God. And so where Samson looks and he says, here is the life I want, and here is the life God commands me to live. Maybe I can get them to compromise. The reality of what we are saved to as Christians is we are saved from that disobedience. We're saved from our choice, our pursuit of ourselves, our pursuit of our own evil, our own vanity, our own pride, our own disgusting evil that is separate from a pure and holy God. And because of our sin, because of that evil, we're destined for an eternity in hell separated from God. Why? Because that's what we pursued. You say, how could this good and holy and perfect God send people to hell? No, God allows people to pursue hell. Why? Because they're pursuing disobedience from God. They're pursuing separation from God. They look and say, I don't want anything to do with the obedience to you, God. I want to do my own thing. And what our own thing as humanity leads us to is eternal separation from God. And that is what hell is. But God loved us enough. He cared for us enough that he sent Christ, fully God, fully man, his son, to live a perfect life on earth, never disobeying, never choosing his own way, but staying true to the ways of God and going to the cross, taking the punishment for our sin, taking the what we earned for our sin, because of our sin, because of our evil. He took it on himself. He died and he rose again, showing that he conquered. And through that salvation, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, through salvation that comes from that confession and belief, we are saved from our disobedience and called into obedience. We're given forgiveness and we're given a new way to live, one that is free from disobedience and called to live in obedience. So the question that comes is, why do we go back to disobedience? Why do we go back to the same old, same old? Why do we find ourselves desiring those things? Why do we find ourselves giving into sin, 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 and sin, and sin over and over and over again? It's because, like Samson, we love to willingly walk ourselves into danger. Because we don't see the danger, or we refuse to accept that it's danger, or we think that we're strong enough to be safe, even though it's a danger that's overcome us time and time and time and time again. Proverbs 22:3 gives us some wisdom. Solomon gives us some wisdom of the reality of what Samson was facing and what we face when it comes to temptation. And I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, underline this, highlight this. This is a great verse to maybe remember this week if you're dealing with temptation. It says this, Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. I'm going to read that again. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. You know what a great example of this is? Your phone. The algorithm loves to learn what tempts you. Why? Because you like to linger on it. And so where the simple go on and they watch that thing that comes up, that thing that tempts them, then they watch the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, whatever it is, whatever sin we're struggling with, and that simple just keeps on going and going and going, and then all of a sudden they find themselves in the midst of sin, and they suffer because of that sin. They suffer the consequences, the reality of falling right back into sin. But the prudent, when they see danger, they hide. They flee. They say, I'm out. Something comes up on their feed, and they know that tempts them eternally. All of a sudden, their phone's across the room. Some of you, you love to drive that same old drive home and stare at the liquor store as you drive by. You are being like the simple, and you will suffer. I'm not saying I want you to suffer. I'm warning you of the suffering that will come. Why? Because you are allowing yourself, like Samson, to go and to linger on that temptation. Each time you go by, you're giving it more and more and more a piece of your attention, a piece of your desire. In all those scenarios I named, you name it, you know what you do that feeds that hunger in you, that scratches that itch that you have. And every time that itch comes back a little bit scratchier, that desire in your heart is a little bit stronger, and each time you go a little bit further. Because when you see danger, instead of hiding yourself, instead of fleeing, instead of running from temptation, you say, oh, just give it a little morsel this time. Reminds me when I live out in Goodrich, and there is a large population of wild animals. And my wife is unfortunately an animal lover. And when I say an animal lover, like, if Snow White could be a person, right, where you're singing and the animals are coming in, that would be my wife, right? That's the superpower she would want. And so eventually some barn cats showed up on our property. And I heard them meow once in a while. And I was like, you know, what are they here for? So I start going around and I start looking. And all of a sudden I see right out behind our garage, there is a nice shiny bowl of cat food out there for them. And I was like, go inside. I'm like, hey, Meg, I thought I heard some cats around the house. Like, we have barn cats. Like, how did some cat food get out there? And she's like, looks immediately guilty, right? And so what started off as one cat is now four cats that are... have their own little private house in our garage and have been that way for years. Why? Because she gave them food. She gave them what they were there looking for. And guess what happened? They multiplied. The same thing is true of your temptation. Your temptation will show up. It's inevitable. And temptation in and of itself is not sin. But how you handle that temptation can either be obedience to God or can be disobedience in the same way Samson lived. And Samson fed one temptation and then another temptation and then another and then another and then another, and it breeded in his life so that he was disobedient to the call that God placed on him. My encouragement to you is to be like the prudent in Proverbs 23. When temptation shows up in your life, instead of setting out food for it, instead of giving it a piece of your heart, instead of giving it some of your attention, instead of letting yourself linger on it, instead of letting pride bring up things in your life, instead of saying, oh, remember the good old days, which are a lie, we look and say, I'm out. I want nothing to do with that. There is nothing about me that wants to scratch that itch, that wants to give you a piece of my heart, that wants to give you any attention. I refuse to linger, and in fact, I will run the other way because I refuse to let disobedience, I refuse to let sin back into my life, I refuse to give in to temptation, I refuse to go back into addiction, I refuse to let my flesh win. And so we run from temptation and we run to obedience. You think about all the moments in these circumstances that we talked about with Samson. At any point, he could have ran and said, not today. God, how can I live today? How do you want me to live today? He could have turned to God's word and said, nope, that's wrong. I won't do it. He could have turned to his parents, who last week we looked at were godly parents that were helping raise him and lead him in the ways and for the purposes that the Lord declared for him. He could have gone to them and said, help me see these things. But instead, he chose to linger. And so my encouragement to you is to run, to flee, to resist. And so tonight, down front, we'll have table leaders. They would love to pray for you. If you need prayer for your fight against temptation, or maybe you need prayer for courage and boldness and willingness to maybe give up some things that are allowing sin and temptation to linger in your life, or maybe you need prayer for strength from the Lord to resist because temptation has been showing up more and more and more and more. There'll be table leaders down here. They would love to pray with you. They would love to encourage you. But ultimately, that strength, that power, that self-control, that discipline, it only comes from Jesus Christ. It only comes from a relationship with him. It only comes from being desperate for him, for being in your Bible, from being deep in prayer. And so ultimately, I'd encourage you to come down, and if you haven't started a relationship with Jesus Christ, to start a relationship with him. And if your relationship with Jesus Christ has been on the back burner, prayer that you would give it the attention that it needs. But ultimately, that we would live obedient lives and run from disobedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the ways in which it illustrates truths that we desperately need in our lives. Lord, so clearly in Samson's life, we see this erosion of his desires to follow you, and that it erodes into this desire for sin for himself. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to flee from temptation. Lord, to not compromise, to not try and fit our own selfish and sinful desires into our life following you, but instead say, Lord, whatever you call us to, whatever you lead us to, Lord, that is what we'll follow. That is what we'll do. That is what we'll make priority. That is what will be important. Lord, that is what defines us. Lord, you. Lord, I pray for whoever it is in this room who hasn't received you as their personal Lord and Savior, that tonight that they would know and that they would see the value in following you. Lord, that you alone can save, that you alone can forgive, that you alone give victory over sin. Lord, we turn to you tonight and we ask you to strengthen us in our fight against temptation, that you would help us to live out holiness. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.